Though Joanna's parents consider themselves to be very open-minded and liberal, they still struggle to accept their daughter's choice. It may surprise you to know that when that movie came out, interracial marriage was still illegal in 17 states in this country. But that very year, the same year the movie came out, the Supreme Court, in a case known as Loving versus Virginia, ruled that such laws were unconstitutional. And so at least the legal barriers were removed. But that, of course, didn't take into account all the other emotional and prejudicial barriers. But if you think that there were major barriers for interracial marriage, consider the far more formidable barriers that stand between us and God ever entering into a positive relationship. I mean, just for starters, God is infinite. We are finite. God is way up there. We can't even see him. How are we ever supposed to know him? Might it ever be possible to meet with God? To say, have dinner with him? The title of today's message is Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? In today's scripture passage, which by the way is found in Exodus chapter 24, in this passage we find something astonishing and unheard of. God actually comes down to planet Earth to invite some people to have dinner with him. And yes, they end up seeing God. Nothing quite like this ever occurs in Scripture. Every other time God shows up in visual form, it's usually to one prophet at a time, or it's in a vision or a dream, or God is disguised as a man or an angel or something like that. But not this time. I want you to look very carefully at the heart of the scripture we're looking at today. It's in Exodus 24, beginning at verse 9. This is our key text today. And you can help me out as I read this. When we come to the yellow print, read along with me. It says, "Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain. There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet, there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence." Today is part 16 in our series on the life of Moses, the great leader who lived 3,500 years ago. Last Sunday, we saw that God actually spoke the Ten Commandments audibly from Mount Sinai to the Israelites below the mountain. But today, God invites Moses and 73 other Israelite leaders up to Mount Sinai to have dinner with him. Not to a worship service, not to a prayer meeting, not to a Bible lesson, but to dinner. Do you ever feel distant from God? Like he's way up there running the universe and you're way down here on this tiny crumb in a dusty corner of space, just one insignificant person. Imagine going out to dinner with God. Talk about a big date. In Bible times, having dinner with someone implied something very special. And if a very important person, like say a rich person or a noble or a king invited you, I mean, that was really a huge honor. We refer to it as table fellowship. Table fellowship implies friendship and camaraderie in Scripture. But the idea of dinner with God sounds pretty far-fetched, because we're way down here and he's way up there, and he's so big and powerful and awesome, and we're so puny and sinful. We can't even see God. It could never happen. Or could it? Well, today we're going to look at three barriers to having dinner with God. They're noted there on your outline, and you want to fill in the blanks as we go along. We're learning about coming into a close relationship with this awesome, this infinite, this all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God. Let's look at these three barriers. The first one is point number one on your outline, and that is distance. Distance is a barrier. In the Bible, to see God as a mortal human being is lethal. Even Moses himself, the greatest man of God in the Old Testament, who got closer to God than anyone else, was never permitted to see God's face straight on, unfiltered. Why not? Get rid of that feedback in here there, Josh. Maybe just turn off or turn down low my amplification. Thanks. There's another passage in Exodus that tells us why it was so lethal. It's Exodus chapter 33, and we begin at verse 18. Look at this. Moses responded. He's talking to God here. "Then, God, show me your glorious presence." Now, of course, we know God is everywhere, but his glorious presence is hidden from us, isn't it? "Then the Lord replied, 'I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live.'" Now, God is using highly figurative language here to convey something about himself that is beyond our understanding. We know from other passages that God is spirit. That's what God is made up of, spirit. He doesn't have physical form. But sometimes the Bible describes God as though he has human features. Scholars call this, you ready for a big word, anthropomorphic language. It's your big word for the day, anthropomorphic language. Somebody says, hey, you went to church today, what'd you learn about? Oh, I learned about anthropomorphic language. Anthropomorphic language, that's just a fancy way of saying a figurative description of God using human features. It's to help us understand. Just like we might use very simple ways to describe thunder to a child. Well, God uses figures to help us to understand what he's like. And in this case, God is figuratively portrayed as a man. And most notable here is the face of God. Why can't God's face be seen? You know, more than any other part of your body, your face identifies you, doesn't it? Now, they're going to take a mugshot. It's not going to be of your elbow or your feet or your back. They take a mugshot of your face to identify you. Your face communicates most clearly your moods, your attitudes. It's the clearest clue to what a person is thinking. A person may not say what he's thinking, but we might say it's written all over his face, right? And so the face is the billboard of the soul. It communicates your essence, your personality, your personhood more than anything else. And so when God, using anthropomorphic language, says, "You can't see my face or you'll die," he means you can't see the true essence, the brightness of God, unfiltered. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're outside on a very clear, bright, sunny day, unlike today. Can you look at the sun? Can you see it? Well, of course, you can see the sun, you can see its brightness by looking at the objects around you. And so in that sense, you are seeing the light of the sun. But can you look straight at the sun without damaging your eyes? No, you can't. So there's a sense in which you can, and there's a sense in which you can't. For a mortal, to look on God would mean instant incineration. God is infinite goodness, infinite holiness, infinite power, infinite goodness. That's why there has to be distance between us, because we're the opposite of all of that. That's why we don't see God with our eyes here on planet Earth. It's not because God is shy or that he's hiding. It's because he loves us, doesn't want to burn us up. But he does want a fellowship with us. This distance is a barrier. If we're going to have dinner, if we're going to have camaraderie, if we're going to have fellowship with God, this distance is a barrier. And it's what makes our dinner story here in Exodus 24 so fascinating. In this text, God shows us that he wants to close the distance. Let's rewind the tape and look at God's dinner invitation to these 74 guys. It's recorded at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the Lord instructed Moses, 'Come up here to me and bring along Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance.'" There's that word again. "Only Moses is allowed to come near to the Lord. The others must not come near. And none of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him. Come up," God says, "but keep your distance." Back in 1991, I was diagnosed with Graves' disease. Sounds pretty grave, doesn't it? What it meant was that my thyroid was overactive, hyperactive. And to fix me, they had to zap me with radioiodine so that my thyroid gland would be destroyed and quit overproducing. They told me that for a few days after the treatment, I wasn't supposed to use the same bathroom as the others in my household. I wasn't to use the same eating utensils as the rest of the family. All my utensils, all my plates, everything, they had to be washed separately, a different dishwasher load. I had to sleep in a separate bedroom. Now, it was funny because I thought, man, I must really be dangerous. I mean, what's this going to do to me? They said, no, it's okay for you. Just don't get near anybody. Don't get near me, you know, kind of a thing. And so I wondered, well, what's it really going to do to me? But in this passage, it seems as though God is radioactive to people. He has to keep at a distance, right? Only 74 men can come up onto Mount Sinai for this dinner invitation. The rest of the Israelites have to stay below. But even these guys have to keep their distance. And only Moses can get close to God, and yet all 74 of them, get a glimpse. They get a look at God. What did they see? Well, let's look at it again. It's in verse 10. It says, "There they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue." That's all it says. Darn! That's all it says. Doesn't tell us what his face looked like or anything else. It just mentions his feet. His feet, under his feet is this brilliant blue, kind of representing the sky, as though he's enthroned over the sky, over the universe, sovereign over it. But it only mentions his feet. Man. When you think about it, feet are the furthest thing away from the face, aren't they? Could it be that this is all they saw? Maybe so. Perhaps, again, to say, using that anthropomorphic language, they actually caught a glimpse of God, not straight at his face, but a look, nonetheless. They were granted a peek at the sunshine. But, of course, they were not able to look at the sun straight on. What is God up to here? I mean, is he playing games or something? Why, with all the risks involved, does God take the initiative to invite these 74 guys to dinner? He didn't have to do this. He could have just saved everyone the risk, the trouble, but he does it anyway. But it almost seems like he's playing peekaboo or hide and seek or something. What in the world is going on? Why? I'll tell you why. Because God's heart is to close the distance with his people and enjoy fellowship with us, table fellowship. All through Scripture, we see this theme. God wants to close the distance between us. He wants us to enjoy his presence. Do you know that's why you were created, to enjoy God and his presence forever? And he uses this metaphor of table fellowship to convey this. I love this passage in Isaiah chapter 25. Look at this with me. It's talking about the future. It says, "The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples." That's death. "The sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace from his people, from all the earth. The Lord has spoken." Isaiah is speaking here of the future when God's people will be in his presence in the kingdom. And again, it's with the language of a feast. And notice that the feast is not just for Moses or 74 guys or just for Israel. It's for all people. One day, Isaiah says, one day the distance is going to be closed and God's people will sit at dinner with God himself. Now that dinner 3,500 years ago with Moses and the 73 other guys, that was just a small little hint. That was an appetizer of God's goal for his people, you see. He wants to close the distance. He plans to remove the barrier. He takes the initiative. He issues the invitation. Ever feel distant from God? God's heart for you is to close the distance. He really wants fellowship, friendship, camaraderie with you, to be in close friendship with you. Do you want that? Do you long for that? Let's look at the second barrier to having dinner with God. Point number two on your outline is dirt. Distance and now dirt. When I was a kid, my mom always insisted that I wash up before dinner. Hope you had that rule too. Hope you still keep it. Dirt is what keeps us from God's dinner table. Not physical dirt, but spiritual dirt. Look at Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, "Your sins are the roadblock between you and your God. That's why he doesn't answer your prayers or let you see his face." Pretty plain. The distance between us and God, guess what? It's our fault. All goes back to our sins. When you lie, or steal, or blaspheme God's name, or desire other people's things, or lust in your heart, or hate, you're violating God's commandments, yes, but you're also putting more distance between you and God. Sin makes you dirty. Too dirty for dinner. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, we somehow have to deal with this. We have to break off our love affair with sin. Can't have them both. God wants to close the distance. If so, how do we get cleaned up? How did the 74 men get cleaned up in our story? Well, let's again look at what happened before dinner. Exodus 24, we pick up in verse 4. It says, "Early the next morning, Moses got up and built an altar in front of the mountain. He also set up 12 pillars, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent some of the young Israelite men to present burnt offerings and to sacrifice bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses drained half the blood from these animals into basins. The other half he spattered against the altar." We move down. "Then Moses took the blood from the basins and spattered it over the people," yuck, "declaring, 'Look, this blood confirms the covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions.'" Moses builds an altar and sacrifices bulls for burnt and peace offerings. Why that? How does this help us clean up our dirt and close the distance? Well, you need to understand what a burnt offering was all about. A man would bring an animal, in this case a bull, to the altar to be sacrificed. And the man, as we see up on the picture, would place his hands on or over the animal. That was a symbolic gesture to indicate that this animal represents the man who's offering it, sacrificing it. Now, in this case, in Exodus 24, it's really the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel that's making this offering. They're represented with those 12 stones that are set up. Then the animal was killed and burned up completely on the altar. A burnt offering was very costly. The point was that the animal representing the people was paying the death penalty in the place of the people so that God could forgive their sins. A peace offering conveyed the desire to have fellowship with God, to have peaceful relationships with God through the blood of that sacrifice. Now, as we noted, half the blood was spattered on the altar. That was showing that God's justice had been satisfied. The other half was spattered on the people. Talk about a bloodbath. Here's one. Showing that the payment had been applied to them. Then Moses says in verse 8, "Look, this blood confirms the covenant." That's a key word. The covenant the Lord has made with you in giving you these instructions. The blood confirmed the covenant. Now, last Sunday, we learned that a covenant is an agreement between two parties spelling out the legal terms of their relationship. And here, of course, the two parties are God and his people. He wants to bind themselves to them in a sacred covenant, sort of like a marriage relationship. And the blood is what legally ratified that covenant. Sort of like a marriage license makes it legal that you're actually married. This ceremony ratified what became known as the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant. We think of it in terms of another name, which is similar, the Old Covenant. Did you know that this is where the Old Testament gets its name? Right here in this passage, Exodus chapter 24, this event where it was ratified, that covenant was ratified with blood for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's how those guys got cleaned up, but how do we get cleaned up? Well, fast forward to, 1,500 years later, in the New Testament, the night before Jesus died on the cross, he instituted the new covenant. Not with animals' blood, but with his own blood. Notice how close his words sound to the words back in Exodus 24. This is Matthew 26, Jesus at the Last Supper, beginning at verse 27. It says, he, Jesus, took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Sound familiar? It's almost the exact wording that we saw back there in Exodus. Jesus' death on the cross was the sacrifice for all sins, the sins of the whole world, for all of history, for your sins, for my sins. The animals sacrificed in the Old Testament only pointed forward to that ultimate sacrifice, that true and lasting sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And now anyone who entrusts himself to Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior gets cleaned up, gets the blood applied to him or to her. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Are you a Christ follower? Have you entrusted yourself to him as your Lord and Savior? If so, one day you will have the privilege, the awesome privilege of seeing God, and not just his feet, but his face. Revelation 22:4 says, They will see his face. Have you been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ? You have to have that in order to have the barrier removed. The third barrier to having dinner with God is point number three on your outline, and that is duty. We had distance, dirt, and now duty. This is barriers in 3D today. When I was a kid, I would sometimes exasperate my parents by coming late for dinner. I'd be outside playing and I'd hear my dad calling. My dad's name was Jack, and he didn't use a bell, but I couldn't resist putting this up here because it made me think of him. I'd hear my dad calling me for dinner, and if I didn't come on time, I'd catch it. I'd get in trouble. My dad would say, "When I call, you come. You don't play four more downs. You don't wait for the inning to end. If you're playing hide and seek, you come out of your hiding place because it's time for dinner. You show respect for the dinner that your mom made." You know, dinner can be prepared, but when you're invited, you still have to accept the invitation, right? So far in our story, God hasn't really asked the Israelites to do much. Hasn't really asked us to do much, except to grasp two mind-blowing truths. The first one is that God really wants to have table fellowship with us, to know us, to relate closely with us. And secondly, God takes the initiative to close the distance. So where do we come in? How do we accept the invitation? Well, let's look at Exodus 24:7, talking about Moses. It says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it aloud to the people. Again, they all responded, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded. We will obey.'" God was taking the initiative to enter into a sacred binding agreement with Israel. And to do that, he invited Moses and these other guys up to dinner to show his intention for all his people, to have this covenant meal, to live in fellowship with them. But now the people have to decide whether to accept it or to reject it. God has done something very similar with us, only in a much greater way through Jesus Christ. To clean up our sins and to close the distance, Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, came to this planet. And He gave His life on the cross to pay for our sins. And then He was raised from the dead. And His ultimate aim is to resurrect us in a place of no sin or sorrow where we will see His face. But the invitation has to be accepted. Look at Revelation 3, verse 20. Again, using this table fellowship metaphor. "Look," the Lord Jesus is speaking, "I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." God has done His part and offers fellowship. Now the ball is in our court. This is the invitation of a lifetime. And you'll never get a better offer. What are the terms? Well, let's look closely for a minute at how to fellowship with God. Number one, first, entrust yourself to Christ as your Lord and Savior. This involves repenting of your sin and embracing Him as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a life-changing decision. It'll affect not just your whole life, but your eternal destiny. Secondly, read, believe, and obey God's Word, the Bible, every day. When you open this book, and look at it, you are looking at the voice of God. This is the meeting place with God. Don't neglect this book, because to neglect this book is to neglect God. Read, believe, and obey God's word every day. Three, pray every day throughout the day in Jesus' name. Jesus is the mediator. He's the one who gave himself for us. And he's the way to come to God. So you pray through Jesus. Four, worship God with his people on Sundays, like you're doing here. God meets with his people when we assemble. And number five, celebrate the Lord's Supper with us every month. This is the Lord's table. He commanded us to do it in memory of him. It shows us what Jesus did for us. Here at Stony Creek, we celebrate the Lord's Supper at this service every third Sunday of the month. Be here for that. Make that a priority. We do it at the early service at the first Sunday of the month. That's very important. This is a great privilege to fellowship with God. And I've wrapped it up in our main idea like this. When God invites you to dinner, you don't quibble about the menu. You come because it's a great honor, a great privilege. And he has taken the initiative to close the distance. Guess who's coming to dinner? It's God. And he's inviting you. He wants you to know him, to enjoy his presence. Don't turn down his invitation. Well, we're going to end our service here in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare themselves for this morning's offering, and the musicians are going to come up. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure you've ever taken that very first step of trusting in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If not, that's where you need to start today. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe you'd like to talk to somebody about that. Come on down here. And there will be some people here who will talk with you on this side of the stage. Why don't we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and taking the initiative while we were running away in our sin and in our rebellion. Thank you for taking the initiative to close the distance and to get us cleaned up. I pray, Father, today with the ball in our court, that we would do what we need to do to accept that invitation. And once we've accepted it, to develop our relationship with you through getting into the Word every day, through prayer, through fellowship, through service, through the Lord's Supper, and to develop a deep relationship with you throughout our lives. And Lord, motivate us by the fact that one day we'll be actually in your presence, unfiltered, seeing you in the face. Lord, we give you our tithes and offerings, not to repay you, but to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name these mercies. Amen.